Good morning. It is such a pleasure to be with you all this morning. It's a joy to get to come and give a glimpse of what UCM is to Redemption Church, this church which has supported this organization for years, much beyond my time here. My name is Nick. I'm the current UCM at UBC director, which just means I was Chris's boss until you stole him away. That's all right. We stole Michelle Wong, so give and take. But before I get into things, I just want to say a quick thanks to you, Redemption Church. One, for being partners with UCM, but also for being such a faithful church here in the Point Grey area. I'm thankful for you as Nick, the director of UCM, but I'm also thankful for you as Nick, the individual. I originally came to Vancouver 9 years ago on a four-month exchange. And despite being heavily involved in the Navigators, I got involved in this weird Christian group called UCM. At that time, Sunday mornings involved about 20 of us coming down and sitting in this central area. And it was here on Sunday mornings that I saw what engaging with the full triune God looked like. I saw for the first time a little bit what the Holy Spirit could look like in a non-weird or in a non-weird way. I saw charismatic worship. I saw lifting of hands. I saw people listening for a congregation, people coming up and talking to the leaders on deck and bringing a word for the encouragement of the people. Prior to coming to Vancouver, I remember the Holy Spirit being weird, abnormal, unspoken about. But I remember in this room, the Holy Spirit becoming a really pivotal part of my faith. So Redemption Church, thank you, because that has shaped me more than you will ever know. With that all said, as I understand it, Redemption Church, you are going through a series on the Sermon on the Mount at the moment, which is Jesus's first big recorded sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. As we come to the Sermon of the Mount, it's easy to isolate it and say, it's a sermon. We can just take it, start, finish, study it. But sometimes we forget that it's in the context of the whole gospel. The Gospel of Matthew, which is big on sharing all about the kingdom of God, or as Matthew puts it, the kingdom of heaven. The phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is mentioned over 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew. It's tied into many of Jesus's parables, such as the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The seed scattered in the parable of the sower is the message about the kingdom. The pearl of great price, which someone gives up all they had to seek, is about the kingdom of heaven and our response to it. Chris mentioned in the introduction to your sermon series, Matthew 4:12 says Jesus started his ministry saying, "Repent, that for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And Chris went on to say this great line, "Jesus came, starting to preach the kingdom, started demonstrating the kingdom, and in the Sermon of the Mount, he shows us how to live as kingdom people." And so given all this, as I was thinking about what to share with you, I was drawn towards a passage a couple of chapters after the Sermon of the Mount. With that in mind, we're going to read out Matthew 9:35-10:6. And it says, sorry, it's probably pretty small, but I'll read it out if you can't read it. "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send the workers into his harvest field.' Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your kingdom has come and is coming. Lord, we thank you for the ways it has broken through in all of our lives, how you have seen where we have been and drew us out of the miry clay and into your presence. Jesus, we know there's a world out there who are still in the miry clay. Would you stir our hearts for you and stir our hearts for your kingdom? In your name, amen. Have you ever had a moment of bliss where you are sitting around chatting with a friend and you're complaining and you're being like, I don't know what to do in this situation. I've got this problem. I've been trying to figure out. And as you're talking with them, you're sharing all about this predicament. And then kablamo, in all manner of nonchalance, they look over to you, unaware that they're about to be God's answer to prayer for you. And they just say, oh, I can help you with that. How does Wednesday sound? Absolutely beautiful moments when that happens. I remember this one time when I was a science teacher, I was struggling to come up with a relevant, engaging, and safe science lab to support my teaching at the time. And I'd spent hours Googling and being like, okay, this is a good lab, but I'll burn a child's hands off. Or this is a lab which is good, it shows what I want it to show, but it will bore the students like nothing else. And despite scouring and scouring and scouring, asking some peers, I still had no lab, and the lab was coming the next day. And so I remembered my predecessor left some old binders, lots of them, far too many, had a look, switched off my laptop, went to skim through one, hoping beyond hope that something would show up. Kablamo, there it was, my science lab right on the leaves of this binder. A moment of just, oh, there it is, it just shows up. And I feel like Matthew 9:35 to 10:6 is a bit like these moments of just the right answer shows up. This beautiful moment between sharing a need and then almost the immediate need being met. The answering of the prayer, but the beauty, or there is this beautiful moment between asking of the prayer and the answering of the prayer in this passage. But due to the beauty of the soundbite, which is the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore to send out workers into the field, I feel like sometimes we miss the context of that. As well, it doesn't help that chapters 9 and 10 are separated, but I think are deeply unified. And so I want to explore this little passage here by asking three questions. One, what motivates Jesus to instruct his disciples to pray for workers? How is that prayer answered, and what does that mean for us today? And so the first one I want to look at is this motivating factors. What motivates Jesus to say, hey, disciples, be praying for more workers? Firstly, the kingdom of God motivates Jesus. As already mentioned, the book of Matthew is all about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And this passage is no different. It opens up by explaining and showcasing that Jesus was already out there in the harvest field. He was going town to town, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing, every disease and sickness. In other words, wherever Jesus was, the kingdom was advancing. And he wanted his disciples to catch that vision, to see, as one commentator puts it, the establishment of God's rule in the hearts and lives of his people, the overcoming of all forces of evil, the removal from the world of all the consequences of sin, including death and all that diminishes life, and the creation of a new order of righteousness and peace. Jesus' vision for life and his motivation for ministry was to see the kingdom come. But that was only one part of his motivation. Another part of this passage describes the crowds he was going to as harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the crowds scraggly, broken, aimless, discouraged, hurting. Jesus saw the failure of the spiritual leaders there who were in charge of taking care of these people. And this verse says Jesus saw them and he was moved with compassion. And this is not just, oh, I pity you, compassion. This is the Greek word for it, describes deep-seated, gut-wrenching, bowel-moving compassion. It's compassion that only finds satisfaction in something being done. As with much of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is motivated by love, care, and deep empathy for his children. And lastly, one more motivating factor. Jesus knew he couldn't do it all. And that motivated him to pray, get his disciples praying for more harvesters. It's easy to read the Gospels, and when we see encounter after encounter after encounter of Jesus transforming life, to think that every life he came in contact to, he changed. But part of Jesus' incarnation, him becoming human, was taking on limited capacity. He was limited by geography. He was limited by energy. And Jesus knew his capacity and wanted and knew where his limitations ended and where someone else had to take on. Even if Jesus was fully able to meet every need in his time on earth, he was going to leave at one point, and he knew that. Who would carry on Jesus' mission once he was gone? Who would carry on teaching and demonstrating the kingdom of God? More workers were needed, and Jesus knew that. And so in a few short verses, we get a glimpse into Jesus' motivations for asking his disciples to pray for more workers, a passion for God's kingdom to come, a deep care and compassion for lost people, and a self-awareness that he could not do everything himself. And that leads into the prayer itself, and there is beauty in this prayer. The harvest is plentiful. See that there are people who are ready. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers out into the field. And there is something we should sit in and just say, are we praying this prayer verbatim? Jesus, we want to see, we trust that there is harvest ready to go. Send more, bring more. But then the beauty, if we don't stop reading at this verse, is that in the very next page, almost the very next line, the prayer is answered. One commentator writes, the prayer was answered as soon as it was prayed. Literally back to back, the prayer is prayed, and then the Lord of the harvest, who is Jesus himself, which is just a cool side note, the Lord of the harvest. Lord of the harvest, would you send people out? And then we see Jesus saying, hey, 12 disciples, great, you're praying my prayer. You're going to answer that. You're going to go. How it's this, it's just awesome. And I wonder what it was like for the disciples to be sitting there with Jesus, praying this prayer with him, and him turning and saying, okay, you're the answer to this prayer. Time for you to go. I wonder if they felt prepared, ready, uncertain, or whether they were like, oh, help us. but these 12 were great. Wherever their Lord, their Savior, their Rabbi said to go, they would go. And they had already seen their teacher going. Jesus had already been out there doing exactly what he had said to go do. Jesus sends them out with his authority and tells them to go to the ones he has compassion on. The verse in verse 9 says, Jesus had compassion on the sheep. He then says, go to the lost sheep. He says to go proclaim the kingdom as he has already been doing. He says to go heal the sick as he already has been doing, to raise the dead as he already has been doing, to cleanse the lepers as he has already been doing, to drive out demons as he already has been doing. And in case anyone thinks I'm stretching, all of those things, that list, sick being healed, raising the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out the demons, all appear in the chapter preceding this passage. They're all what Jesus has already been doing. And while this passage, if we carry on throughout chapter 10, it goes on to explain how they're to go. Guidelines around money, hospitality, shrewdness, how to deal with rejection, accusations that they're from the devil rather than God. One thing is important to notice in this list, that the very ones Jesus was asking to pray the prayer for workers become the workers themselves. And that brings us to our final question here. What relevance does this have for us? And there are a few things I want to say. Three little bullet points there. Firstly, are we catching Jesus' motivation? Have we got a vision for the kingdom advancing? Do we have a deep compassion for the betterment of our neighbors? Are we self-aware enough to acknowledge our own capacities? If we are to go like Jesus, it is best that we catch his heart, his vision, his motivations. There's many motivations for outreaching and going in Jesus' name. Sometimes that can be about prestige, glorifying myself rather than glorifying God, or maybe due to obligation or shame. And that's dangerous when we go out in that manner. When you hear what I'm saying, and you're like, oh shoot, I need to go out. When we feel that obligation, not a God-given sense of an obligation, not a obligation out of our love for Christ, but out of a obligation for everyone else is doing it, I should do it too. It can be pretty dangerous, to be honest. And so for some of you here today, I just want to invite you. Is God asking you today to sit in his motivations for mission? If that's you, I invite you to tune out the rest of what I've said and just actually sit with that. God, would you give me your heart? Would my motivations become your motivations? But for others of you, this passage may just be a classic reminder that our Lord and Savior asked his disciples to pray for more workers, and we are his disciples in Vancouver 2023. And so simply we should pray for more workers. There is both a city, a university, and a globe out there. There is more work than I can do, than UCM can do, than Redemption can do, more than all the churches in Vancouver, all the campus ministries up at UBC, all the missionary organizations across the world. We are still in a shortage of kingdom workers. Are you praying for our city, for more urban missionaries, more in the downtown east side, more to be helping out with kids care, more kids cares all over the city? For more churches to be planted, more alpha groups to start. For some of us, we just need to sit today and be like, Lord, bring more workers, and to go to prayer in that. And lastly, for some of us, we might need to consider if the disciples were the answer to their own prayer, Could we also be the answer to our own prayer? Is God inviting us to be the harvesters in the field? While this passage speaks specifically about the 12 disciples, one commentator puts it, if we call ourselves Christians, we are just like these 12 disciples. The authority and purpose of God have not changed, and thus the principles outlined in this discourse are relevant today as they were for the original disciples. In other words, if we're carrying the name of Christ, we are also missionaries. And Jesus' commission for them to go is also ours. And a side note here, I read this passage and he says to his disciples, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And I'm like, oh, how? Is that bit of the commission for us too? And I have two thoughts on this. One, I feel like is more maybe listening the scripture, and the other I think is going in faith. One is, I think you look at this and Jesus' call of those things is to bring life. And I think we can all go and bring life in our places of work, in our places of coming and going. How can we bring Christ's life into our world? But more importantly, as the disciples were not sent out in their own might, power, or authority, neither are we. We don't go alone, but with the authority of Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And if by our humble hands, he chooses to heal, raise the dead, drive out demons, it is not by our merit, but through Christ's power and will within us. And it's not beyond Christ to do that. It's scary, and it scares me. But I always find I want to be pushing myself towards more faith rather than less. UCM at UBC exists for this reason, because we know that there is a broken world out there which needs the kingdom to be advancing, and we can't do it with just the people we have. UCM at UBC's tagline is to make, mature, and mobilize Christ followers who will do the same with their peers. We are seeking to help students and our peers catch a glimpse of Jesus' motivation to help spread the kingdom where they are, both during their university days, but also after graduation. And while, if I'm being honest, in my 7 years with UCM, I have not seen the sick healed, dead raised, lepers cleansed, or demons driven out, I have seen a lot of fullness of life come. I've seen those with mental health issues be healed, and I have seen others of those with mental health issues learn to walk through it with absolute grace and dignity. I've seen people meet Jesus Christ for the first time and then get baptized in his name. I've seen isolated people find community and a home. I've seen countless encounters with God and God moments. I have seen hopeless and confused students finding hope and purpose for their lives. I've seen students choosing to faithfully be sent out into the mission field and faithfully sent into their neighbors. UCM exists to attempt to bring a bit more of the kingdom of God to UBC and beyond, to make, mature, and mobilize kingdom workers. But I don't want to end this by saying, okay, UCM, woo, so good. Man, that's great. But I want to invite you to consider each of your callings in bringing the kingdom. How has God placed you in your circumstances to bring fullness of life here in Vancouver, in this city? How can you run your business in a generous and sustaining and Sabbath rhythm that people start to ask you, why are you doing your practices in this way? What's the motivation behind that? How about those who are in the midst of raising family and children? How might you share your wonderful support system and by doing so, show the kindness of Christ, invite them into community of this wonderful church? How might your weekly coffee shop run or bank run become a spark for an invitation to a meal or to an alpha? How might those of you who are retired connect with your peers and younger generations to share their wisdom and show us your steadfastness of how you've been following Christ for all these years? One of the pieces I kind of miss about being in student ministry is the generational aspect. We have so much to learn from those who have been following Jesus longer than we've been alive. All of us, whether student, worker, retiree, stay-at-home mum or dad, are invited to be motivated by Jesus's motivations, to be praying as he invites us to pray, and to go in the way that he did, to bring life and the kingdom into our communities. I hope, if nothing else, I've given you a reminder of Jesus's mission to bring the kingdom today. But sometimes I think when we talk about the kingdom of God, it can be airy and fairy and kind of distant. What does that look like concretely? In reality, the kingdom of God coming often comes by way of an individual life changed one at a time. Even in the midst of revivals, it is one, or it's many lives being transformed one at a time. And so one of the ways at UCM we really like to remember this is by sharing testimonies, to remember that God has met us individually and his kingdom has been moving in our lives. And so to share a bit more of the UCM fashion, I'm going to invite Renata to come up and share a bit of her story in a minute. And so after Renata has shared, Karina will come up and lead us in communion. Thank you for listening. I'm going to pray for Renata, if that's all right, and then hand it off. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your kingdom comes in our lives and in individual lives. Lord, we thank you that you have sought out Renata. We thank you for her story. Would you be with her as she shares? In your name, amen. Thanks, Renata.
Yeah, thanks, Nick, for sharing today's message. Hi, everyone. My name is Renata, and this is my second year being a part of UCM. UCM is a community that I found has helped me a lot with my relationship with the Lord and my confidence in my faith. Not long ago, we had our annual fall retreat, and during this retreat, there was a distinct moment where I felt God's presence. It was during a time of reflection where I felt the Holy Spirit speak through me. We were learning about Hosea and Gomer and God's persistent love for Israel despite the many times that Israel turned away from God. And Nick prompted us to think about where we once were and where God has brought us now. I remember just sitting there, and at the time, nothing really came to mind. But when the floor was open for people to share, I felt the sudden urge to speak. Now, normally, I'm not one to share. In class, I hated putting my hand up to ask or answer questions. My teachers have always told me and my parents that I should speak more in class. And if I could avoid sharing, I would most likely would. But there was something about this one that I just couldn't avoid it. So before I knew it, the words, I was once scared to talk about my faith, but now that is all I want to talk about, came out of my mouth. And then right then and there, tears just continued to flow. I've had some time now to think and reflect on this, and that's what I'd like to share with you guys today. So those tears weren't sad tears. They were very much happy tears, as I was being reminded of how much further I am in my walk with Christ than I was once before. In the past year or two, God has revealed to me a lot of really cool moments. And I think that if I were to compare myself now to who I was before, it's very surreal that I'm here today sharing a testimony in front of you all. I grew up in a Christian home, but I'd like to say that I kept my Christian life very separate from my daily life. I didn't really have Christian friends, or at least those that I knew of. And I didn't really join youth or go to summer camps either. I kind of just followed my parents to church on Sundays. And I found that it was always hard for me to invite my friends to church or bring up faith naturally in a conversation. And it wasn't until freshman year of high school where I started noticing and experiencing the value of being surrounded by a strong Christian community, and where I started seeing my personal relationship with God start to grow. Now, fast forward to the end of high school, where before coming to UBC, I remembered that me and my mom spent a lot of time praying, asking God for good friends, a strong Christian community, and a loving church. And since coming to UBC, I can't recall a time where I felt completely alone, even though my family is miles away. Since arriving to Vancouver, God has surrounded me with wonderful people, and he has given me the gift of community that is UCM. Through UCM, I was encouraged to see other people my age serving and praying together. And having not been active in youth growing up, I always thought of serving as something that the adults did. Last year, I stepped outside of my comfort zone and joined the outreach team. I didn't really know what I was doing, and if I'm being completely honest, the thought of going up to strangers, asking if they wanted prayer, and telling them about the gospel honestly terrified me. But it was through the various outreach experiences where I learned to surrender and to lean on God to do his work, to let his will be done. Doing outreach on campus also made me more confident in expressing my faith and sharing more about Jesus to the people that surround me. I remember being overwhelmed with how open and curious people around the Ness building were to receiving prayer and hearing about the gospel during one of the first outreach experiences I ever did. If 7-year-old me was told that I'd be inviting people to church and praying for people I've just met, I don't think I would ever believe you. It is truly by God's grace and the courage that he has given me that I'm able to stand here and share my story. I still have a lot to learn and a long ways to go in my walk with Christ, but I'm so excited to see how he will continue to work through me and through the people around me. Yeah, thanks for listening.